You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
Just have a seat. This time we'll just miss our kiddos. Thank you so much to our workers who love on those little guys and gals. We're so thankful. I think back to the children's workers who had to put up with me when I was in children's ministry. I think I've preached before and been honest and told you I made many a children's worker retire. But rewards in heaven for them for being gracious enough to love on me. I'm excited to teach with you guys this morning as we jump into John chapter 4. It's a story that if you've been in church over the years that you would be familiar with. But I want to kind of take a different angle on this story. And I want to teach it just in a little bit of a different way. And this is the thing I want you to think about, is the concept and the idea that we have in our world today and that's pressed upon us in culture is that when we come to church or we come to a religious moment, we will experience a religious situation. And then once we leave the religious moment, then the rest of the work week is just secular. And the rest of the work week is not religious. And the rest of the work week and the rest of our nights or our evenings, that's really not like spiritual stuff that we do. And what I want to argue with you, as you look in the Gospels, as you look through the writings of the New Testament, as you look through the writings of the Old Testament, I want you to notice all the places that God shows up that are not in church, that are not during the time period on Sunday that we set aside to sing worship songs or to hear the Word of God. But I want you to think through the process of all the stories you know and all the things you've heard of and just wonder, did that happen on a Monday? Did that happen on a Wednesday? Did that happen on a Friday? Did that happen on date night? And what I want to share with you is the concept and the idea of a spiritually mature Christian is to be open to God all week long. Now, we come together and we gather together on a Sunday and we worship corporately and we praise God together, because what that helps us do is that helps us align our lives each week to be ready for God to talk. And so, for people who say, well, I'm not going to come to church and I can align and I can talk with God and I can spend time with God alone, I just want to let you guys know that's a very dangerous saying. It's a very dangerous saying. Here's why. Because the goal of Satan is to isolate you and to put you in a place where you are alone and you are away from community, and then Satan will devour you. Rarely will Satan take you on when you are in a large group. Satan is not dumb. He goes for those who are weak and alone. And so sometimes we have to recognize what Satan goes after people who are weak and alone. What does Jesus do? And here we have a situation in John chapter 4 where Jesus spends some time with someone who's weak and who's alone. Someone whose life is not going the way they planned. Someone who really isn't looking forward to going back to their high school reunion to talk about how their life has turned out. Somebody who's really not pumped up to go back for Christmas and spend time with family. This is just someone whose life just hasn't played out the way they wanted it to play out. And there's a beautiful moment where Jesus just shows up right in the middle of their day. Now, I think back to 1998, and I think back to, 1998, 1999, give me plus or minus a year. And for some of you, this will be funny. You don't know this about me. And for some of you, it'll remind you, and you're like, oh, yeah. But at this point in time, I was teaching second grade. I was teaching second grade. I had tiny, little, itty-bitty children who trusted me and just desperately wanted to line up so we could go out to recess every single day. And those of you guys who know me really well, you know that you just don't want to hang out with me before 10 a.m. There's just a part of me that's just in really low battery conserver mode until about 10 a.m. And then I turn on, and then I'm like, okay, I'm ready to have conversations, and I'll move forward. But the problem was at this school started at 8 a.m. And so I had to be at school early, I had to be in class, and I had to teach these kids. And one of the habits that I had before I would come in and I would teach is I would pray over each seat. And I would pray that God would bless that child with the life that God had planned for them. I didn't pray that that child would learn math. I didn't pray that that child would learn English. I didn't pray that that child would do great in arts and crafts. I didn't pray that that child would learn their days of the week. I wasn't concerned with any of that. I prayed that God Almighty would love that kid. And I remember one day I was teaching and I was up at the dry erase board and I was teaching math and it was before 10 a.m. And the reason why I know it was before 10 a.m. is because at 10:15 was the first recess where I could release them and I could breathe. And so, but I remember I was up at the dry erase board and I was doing math. Now, second grade math is not hard, okay? I'm doing second grade math. And so I just want you to imagine for a second, I'm going to turn my back to you. But I'm up at the board and you guys are these tiny students and I'm writing on the board 4 + 4. And I put a line underneath to go, we're going to do 4 + 4 equals. And then I draw the little manipulatives of if I had 4 little circles and I had 4 more little circles, and then I grabbed all of these circles and I put them together, how many do I have? And I had drawn the line underneath and I heard God speak. Now I want to let you guys know I wasn't prepared for God to show up in the middle of one of my lessons. I wasn't asking God to show up in one of my lessons. I just was doing my job. I was doing 4 + 4. I was engaging with the students. I had drawn the line, and God spoke. And God said, okay, Nathan, quit your job, full-time pastor. I drew the line, and I paused, and I stopped. Imagine being little second graders watching your teacher freeze. Imagine, more importantly, as second graders, hearing your teacher say, okay, Lord. 4 + 4 does not equal okay, Lord. Tiny little student in the back raised her hand. Said, yes, sweetheart. Said, Mr. Brown, are you okay? Said, yes, sweetheart, I am okay. How are you doing? He said, I'm really concerned about you. I said, me too. Dismissed the class, put them out to recess, walked into my principal's office. His name is Jim Sullivan. I walked into Jim. I said, Jim, I got to talk to you. He goes, you're finally going to be a pastor and follow God, aren't you? I said, yes, Jim. I need to be let out of my contract. I can't be a teacher any longer. I literally was in my classroom and God showed up, invaded where I was at, where I wasn't comfortable, my world, my territory, my kingdom. If you've ever been around a school teacher, they love their classroom more than anything else in the world. It's their idol. And God invaded into my kingdom and said, you're a pastor. What I want you guys to understand is that when you spend time with God, He's going to start invading you in moments that aren't comfortable for you to have a conversation with Him. It's not when you would plan it. It's not when you would want it. You may be making dinner. You may be painting a wall. You may be driving a car. You may be giving a presentation that's worth millions of dollars for your company. And God Almighty is going to show up and ask you a question. Am I more important than this thing that you're doing? Sadly, for many of us, we say, no, Lord, wait. This is more important. This week I was listening to a sermon on spiritual warfare. And this wonderful pastor, he's great. He's like, I've never seen a demon. I've never done this. He's, but I know the gospel is true. I know scripture is true. I know the word of God is not wrong. And if the word of God says that they're there, they're there. He says, but the reason why we don't see a lot of demonic activity in America is because we're not overtly worshiping idols like other countries. And the Holy Spirit just sat down on me this week and said, oh no, Nathan. America is worshiping idols like you can't believe. They're just not a gold fat Buddha in a massive, huge, like statue. And I was just like, yeah, God, we are worshiping our own stuff, aren't we? We're worshiping our cars. We're worshiping our apartments. We're worshiping our iPhones. We're worshiping, we're worshiping, we're worshiping, we're worshiping, we're worshiping. And I really started to think about it. If we're worshiping all these idols, and if we would say in other countries, third world countries, if they're super worshiping these things, then demonic activity would be huge. And I started to think about it. Wow, I bet demonic activity is huge in America. And how do we as Christians combat demonic activity? It's simple. We don't live for ourselves. When we have everybody else in the world living for themselves, the antidote is people who don't live for themselves. But that's hard, isn't it? We jump into John chapter 4, and we have a woman who's living for herself. And it's not that she's a woman. It could be a man. It doesn't matter. The gender is not important. It's just somebody who's living for themselves, trying to make it, trying to go through their day, trying to just get to the evening, just trying to get to bed, just trying to sleep. And Jesus shows up right in the middle of one of the chores. A great book has been written years ago by a gentleman named Brother Lawrence. And Brother Lawrence talks about practicing the presence of God in everything that you do. And Brother Lawrence was known for being inside of a monastery, and his job was to wash dishes. And Brother Lawrence would talk about how he would worship God through washing dishes, and how the presence of God would show up while he was washing dishes. That's my prayer for you guys, is that you would be completely 100% integrated Christian, that God shows up in everything that you're doing. That you wouldn't be compartmentalized, but that you would be integrated and you would be whole. Watch how Jesus makes this woman integrated and whole. It says, now when Jesus had learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. There's a whole nother sermon right there. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. He's setting up the situation. Jesus and the disciples have been out. The disciples have been baptizing. Why? Sometimes we say as Christians, all we need is Jesus. All we need is Jesus. But you know what? Sometimes what we need is we need Jesus' disciples to serve us. Sometimes we need the love of community as Jesus flows through those that he's put in charge to oversee us and to care for us. And notice that where Jesus says, Jesus didn't baptize, his disciples did. Some of the love that we need, some of the healing that we need is when God works through the people who are around us. And it gives us the words that we need to hear. But like, no, I only want to hear it from Jesus. It's got to be in Scripture, and it's got to be a really cool voice. It can't come from you. That puts us in another point of idol worship, doesn't it? Control. Our kingdom, that God is going to speak in a certain way. So we have this situation where Jesus is tired, he's weary, he's exhausted, because watching his disciples baptize people is exhausting work. Yes, because he's praying. Yes, because he's overseeing. Yes, because he's battling. And yes, because he's being attacked. And Jesus shows up at this well. And point number one, if you're taking notes, I want you guys to understand this, and I'll review it at the very end. If Jesus shows up in your life, what are five things you need to know? If Jesus shows up and he interrupts what you're doing, what in the world is going on? Point number one is, Jesus invites me to serve him. I want you to write the word me in your notes. Jesus invites me. I want you to personalize it. I've had pastors and preaching coaches come to me and they're like, you know, I really don't like that you use the word me, because people in your church will think you're only talking about you. And I'm like, no, I want them to write the notes down that say me. I don't want them to write the notes down that say we or you. When it's we, then I don't really have to do anything individual. When I write you, then I know it's not me, it's you. I want you to write me. Jesus invites me to serve him. In verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, slight background, you can spend more time studying this, but let me just give you the really big picture overview. Jerusalem is kidnapped, taken to Babylon. Some are left behind, and many are in the Babylonian situation where they're exiled. And those who stayed, some stayed pure and stayed committed to marrying only Jews and keeping that line strong. But then others decided, no, that's not safe. There's not enough. There's not enough people left. And I'm going to marry of a different tribe or a different group or a different religion or a different people group. And those people married outside of the Jewish family. And those people were seen as traitors. Now, for those of us nowadays, we call half-bloods, or we'd use some other type of language that we would use, muggles, whatever you want to use on that one for my Harry Potter friends out there. But the concept that I want you to understand is that these are people who are not pure anymore. Do we have a problem in America right now with the conversation of pure? I think we do. And I think we have some really idiots that are speaking about purity. I went and did my ancestry.com where you spit in a little tablet thing and then you send it away and they analyze and they send you back your DNA. You know what I found out? I am not pure. Can I share something with you guys? Just an observation. Who really is pure nowadays? Just think about it for a moment. How pure are you? And what does pure mean? Even Native American tribes, before Christopher Columbus came over and came in here and we conquered and we colonized America, even Native American tribes intermarried and were seen as impure. What signifies purity? What signifies wholeness? What signifies that you are better than somebody else? My scripture says we're all mutts. My scripture says we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. My scripture says none is righteous, none is pure. That's what my scriptures tell me. And so when I get a group of people coming around tell me that they're the pure group, and if their group was in charge, there'd be no problems, I laugh. There would just be different problems with your group. That's just the way it would work. And so Jesus is having a conversation with the Samaritan woman. At this point in time, Jews do not talk to Samaritans. They do not. It is wrong. This woman is an outcast. This woman is seen as a traitor. This woman is seen as something that's lower than low. And Jesus stops and sits with her. And he says, "Lady, would you please give me a drink?" That Jesus would stop and talk to a person who's low, but yet Jesus would ask and invite somebody who's low to serve him. Are you starting to figure out that you're a lot like the Samaritan woman? That you are low? That you are not pure? That you are not perfect? That in some respects you've been cast out? You've been alienated? You've been oppressed and pressed down? And here's this lady looking at Jesus, going, "I can't believe we're having this conversation." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying it to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Here's the next thing I want you guys to understand. This week when God invades your life, maybe this afternoon, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, maybe at work, tomorrow. Maybe it's Thursday and you're not paying attention. You have no idea. And all of a sudden God just shows up and shows up and asks you something. I want to equip you with how to respond. Because a lot of times Christians don't respond well. I told you guys, I was at the dry erase board. 4 + 4 = yes, Lord. Some of you guys, you're so busy working on 4 + 4, you need to tell God to wait. You've got to write the number 8. And then you want to turn to God and go, "Okay, what is it?" God says to this woman, if you realized who was standing in front of you, if you realized who was asking you for water, don't you think there's some other things you'd want to kind of talk about? Don't you think there's some other pressing issues on your life that you'd rather have a conversation about? Point number two is this. I need to ask Jesus for what I need. Emotional, physical, spiritual. Okay, add mental in there as well. I need to ask Jesus for what I really need. I need to have some deep personal conversation. I need to have some honest conversation. When I was younger, we used to call them come to Jesus moments, where you no longer lied to yourself and believed and tried to give this persona of what you wanted to be, but that you would actually act like who you are. Be real. Be real with God. Have some of these tough conversations. God, you didn't make me tall. You didn't make me smart. You didn't make me rich. You didn't make me... God, what are you doing with me? Why? Why have you done this? And I'm going to get you another set. There's a heart issue you need to be ready with before you ask those questions. We're going to get to it in point number three, but wait, we'll walk through this. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" You see, she looks at Jesus and she goes, "I don't think you can do what you're talking about." She's saying, "God, you're limited. I can't see with my human eyes the way you're going to solve this problem. So there's no way you're going to be able to solve this problem. You're not going to be able to fix my marriage. You're not going to be able to fix my family. You're not going to be able to fix my health. You're not going to be able to fix my job. You're not going to be able to fix my finances. You're not going to be able to fix my heart. You're not going to be able to fix my mind. I don't know, God, how you're going to do this, because you don't have a cup, you don't have a bucket, you don't have a rope, and this well is deep. The problem is big, God. How are you going to do this?" He says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and his sons and his livestock." So she's saying, "I know who dug this well. I know who's important. I'm going to talk to you about human ingenuity. I'm going to talk to you about human strength. I'm going to talk to you about the people who came before me. I'm going to tell you, God, how are you going to work on me super spiritual when my father before me was a spiritual rock? How could I ever become like that? And before him, my grandfather, my grandmother, they were spiritual rocks. And if they're spiritual rocks, how in the world can I ever live up to that?" It's like, "Jesus, how are you going to do this?" Do you ever have that moment with God? "Jesus, how are you going to do this?" I have that moment pretty much 5 to 6 times a day. "Jesus, how are you going to do this? Jesus, how are you going to do this? How are you going to do this?" And you notice the arrogance of this woman? Now, some of us, we're reading the story, we're like, "Jesus, it's Jesus! Just be quiet, lady. Just say, whatever you want to do is fine." Jesus could look at the earth and he could say, "Spit," and the well would gush. Boom! And all the water would go into the air like a massive, awesome water park. He could have drenched that woman with all the water. Does he need a bucket? No. Does Jesus need a rope? No. What is Jesus looking for? He's looking for someone who's available to have a conversation with him and give their lives over to him. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So, do you feel like the conversation just switched between the woman and the man? You feel like she was thinking that he was talking about something physical? Like actual water that you can touch? And Jesus just did what? Switched it to spiritual. Now, I've been teaching in Real Church for a while. If you have a flesh problem, usually you need a flesh answer. If you have a spiritual problem, is flesh going to fix it? No. If you have a spiritual problem, you need a spiritual solution. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying to this lady, "You have a spiritual problem of being broken away from eternity from me. If you will listen to me, I will solve your eternal problem. And I will keep solving your eternal problem." This is tough for this lady. Why is Jesus talking in code? Why couldn't he just come out and say what it is that he wanted her to do? I've learned spending time with my daughter and my wife that sometimes they want to know if I'm really listening. So they'll say stuff to me in code. And sometimes when I'm dumb, I'll jump at the first thing they said and not ever hear the deep thing they want to talk about. But sometimes I'm wise. And sometimes they'll say something, I'll go, that's not what you really want to talk about. You're not really sharing your heart. You want to talk about something else. What is it that you want to talk about? Now, I'm not putting them down because I do the same thing. Sometimes I'm insecure and I'm not ready to share what I really want to talk about, but I want to find out if you're safe. I want to find out if you care. I want to find out if you have energy to be in a conversation with me. Or if you're just going to brush me off like it's a text message in 144 characters, I got to tell you what's going on in my life. I'm going to sit there with them. I go, that's not what you really want to talk about, is it? Jesus is spending time with this lady, seeing if she's going to pay attention. How many times does Jesus enter into a conversation with you during the week and he wants to see if you're paying attention and you're like, no, let's hurry this along, Jesus. Come on, get this done in 3 minutes and 20 seconds during the Hillsong United Worship song and then we're good. Do you understand, Jesus? I got work to do. And Jesus is like, I want to give you something that's going to change your life. You can be late to work. Heck, you can quit your job while you're at the dry erase board. But then I'm afraid, but God, you're not going to take care of me. How's going to be money in my bank account? What's my wife going to say? What are other people going to say? And that's kind of weird when you got to go to a church and you got to go to a pastor and you're like, God said, hire me. It's weirder when it's your brother. But God spoke. What do you got to do when God speaks? Do it. Kind of helps that I walked into my principal and he kind of affirmed what I was supposed to do, right? It's about time, Brown. Been praying for you to leave this school. I was like, was I that bad of a teacher? That's another story. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come to draw water. She answers and responds in a flesh response. He thinks they're still talking about flesh, and Jesus is not talking about flesh. You see, we're going to discover later on why this lady's coming in the heat of the day to get water. That's not when you get water. You get water early in the morning. You don't get water late at night. It's not safe to go there late at night. You go early in the morning. There's a large crowd. It's when everybody went out to go get water. It's also when you would socialize and you would talk and you'd share. It's like a baby meetup, except you had a water jar. Talk, and get some information going on, and take your water back to your household for the day. But this lady, she doesn't get to hang out with the other ladies. This lady is pushed out of the other lady groups for whatever reason. Maybe she chose to be pushed out. Maybe she feels inferior. Maybe she feels shameful. Maybe she feels rejected. And the other women love her. All the women are talking about at the water thing in the morning. Where is this woman? Why isn't she here? And she's at home talking to her spouse. All the other women hate me. They don't want me to be around there. They don't love me. And so I'm going to go at 4 o'clock in the afternoon when it's super hot by myself so nobody else is around me. And then later on at night, she says, I have no friends. Nobody loves me. I feel rejected. And Jesus is having a real conversation with her. He chose to be in the moment where she was running from everybody else. You guys see it? She didn't want to meet anybody else. She chose that time strategically to be alone. And Jesus sent the disciples away, and he sat there, and he waited for her to show up. I promise you this week, Jesus is going to wait for you to show up. My prayer is that you will have the spiritual eyes to see the moment. You'll have the spiritual heart to discern the situation. And you will have the courage and the faith to engage with God. Don't get me wrong, it's scary. That's why I'm praying that you have courage and faith to engage with God. It was a risk for this woman to talk to a man sitting at a well at 4 p.m. for you to have a conversation. Point number 3. And asking, I need to be humble and desire what Jesus wants for me. Okay, that's a super huge point. Super huge point. In other words, point number 2 and point number 3, they're together. Says point number 2 was, I need to ask Jesus for what I need. But in order to ask Jesus for what I need to be humble and desire what Jesus wants for me. It's hard. I go to Jesus all the time with my list of things that I want. And I have to stop for a moment, and I go back to other scriptures that tell me this, that Jesus can give me more than I can ever imagine or dream of. That he can give me things that are better than I could ever think that I would want. That Jesus can pour onto me more blessing than I ever could receive. But here's my problem, and here's your problem. I don't think that Jesus is a good giver of gifts. I don't think that God the Father is a good giver of gifts. You see, Scripture says, would a good father, when a child asks for a piece of bread, give him a rock? Or would a good father give a child a serpent that's going to kill him? Sometimes I ask for things that are going to kill me. Sometimes I ask for things that are going to weigh me down like a rock. And God is a good God, and he is a loving father, and he looks at me and says, no, Nathan, that's not good for you. That would destroy your character. That would destroy your heart. Nathan, that would poison your family. Oh, Lord, but just let me win the lotto. Just 4.6 million, God. I'll tithe. Oh, I'll tithe, Lord. Lord, I will tithe like you can't believe. I'll like tithe a lot. Just tell you what, 4.6 million, not even 4.11, we'll go 4.6, take taxes out. Okay, I'll give you like 30 million. I'll go above 10%. And I'll just keep 100 million. I mean, whatever you want to do, Lord. Would that be good for you? How many in here, God is putting you in a position that you need to be desperate for him and you need to trust him and you need to be engaged with him? If you won the lottery, would that make you need him? No. Would that be good for you? Probably not. That pay raise, that job, is that what actually is good for you? I've had the experience of people when I was in California. Phenomenal job opportunity. And it was more money. But they took it, and then they had no time with their family, and their family started falling apart, and the person had to walk away from the job. Like, this is not a good idea. Sometimes it's tough. Better isn't always better. Okay? And it's hard. So in asking, I need to be humble and desire what God wants for me. So sometimes, not sometimes, all the time, I don't always do it. So sometimes I do it correctly first. But usually it takes me a while to figure out, oh yeah, this is not the right process. When I go to Jesus and I ask him for what I need emotionally, physically, and spiritually, I've learned to come to him and say, Jesus, how about you give me what I need emotionally? I trust you. Jesus, how about you give me what I need physically? I trust you. Jesus, how about you give to me what I need mentally? I trust you. How about I start combating the lie in my life that says that God is not a good God, and he is not a good father, and he is not going to give me the right thing? And how about I attack that lie head on and I say, God, you are a good father. You are a loving father, and you will give me just what I need when I need it. I carried that lie for years, guys. 15 years I carried that lie as an adult that God wasn't good. Who do you think put that lie in my heart? How about the enemy that doesn't want me to serve God? How about my flesh that doesn't want to serve God? In verse 16, it says, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you're right in saying, I have no husband, for you've had 5 husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Now, that's what we don't like about God. This is what we don't like about Jesus. This is what we don't like about the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit and God shows up and exposes our lives. And it's uncomfortable. Now, I understand and I know uncomfortable really well when I go to the dermatologist every 3 months. I take off all of my clothes and there's 3 people in a room going over every spot on my body. Hmm. Huh. Oh. It is not fun. It's not enjoyable. Since one family member say to me, he says, well, Nathan, since you've had melanoma twice, why don't you go get a full body MRI? I'm like, because there's massive problems inside of the human body and I don't want to know what they are. That's not helpful. It just puts you in a massively vulnerable spot. And I don't like it. And that's what it is when you come into the presence of God. You're in a spiritual MRI. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows your future. He knows you better than you know him. And that puts you in a spot where you want to run. When you encounter the true and living God, it is scary. Don't get me wrong. I love people when they're like, oh, I just spent so much time with God, and it was amazing. It was the greatest. And I believe there are those moments in time. But if that's all the moments you have over a five-year period of your Christianity, I think you're missing some things. Because God shows up and he goes, hey, this needs to be taken out. You put a rock in your backpack. Hey, there's a snake attached to your arm that's pumping venom into your life. You need to take that out. Hey, we need to get rid of anxiety. We need to get rid of fear. We need to get rid of lies. Because I want the gospel and I want the Holy Spirit to fill you up into every part of your being and press out everything that doesn't honor the kingdom of God. That's my God. My God doesn't go, yeah, we'll leave that, that's fine. No. My God is a jealous God who loves his creation and desperately wants the best life for you now. Not tomorrow. Not in a year. Now. He wants it for you now. That's why he's having this conversation with this woman. Now, what he wants to find out is, will she be real? Will she humble herself? Will she get honest? Will she have integrity? Will she face her fears of being rejected? That's why she's not going to get water in the morning. She doesn't want to be rejected. She's got to take a risk. Just got to say, okay, God, what do you want to do? And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where your people ought to worship. Guess what she's doing? She's trying to skew the conversation. She's trying to move it. She's trying to change the subject. I love Jesus. He's very aware of what she's doing. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming where neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Pause there for a moment. Now, I don't completely know how you worship the Father in spirit and truth. I think this is such a gigantic concept. And such a gigantic theology that there's no way in the world I can unpack it this side of eternity. But let me give you a piece and a sliver of it as it pertains to real church. What God is saying to me as I hear this is I want true worshipers who will worship in the Spirit of God, not just in their flesh, and they'll be real. They'll be honest. They'll come to God and they'll go, I don't have enough. I don't have it. You're going to have to fill it up. They're going to have integrity. And they're going to say, God, I don't love you. I'm afraid of you. You scare me. But I know you're a good God. I know you're the best for me. And I need you, God, to produce in me a heart that loves you back because I can't do it. Got to get real. That's real worship. Real worship is showing up to God Almighty and saying, God, help me have faith. I can't do it. Arrogance is I've got the faith. I can do it. I don't think you're going to do well with the second side. I can do it. People say, well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, you're misapplying that Bible verse. Paul just got done writing about how he was beaten, how he was shipwrecked, how he was poor, how he was rich, how he had good food, how he had bad food, how he had a house, how he didn't have a house. He went through all these things, and he said, I have experienced life in all directions, And what I've learned is that I can do it if Christ shows up and he empowers me to be able to have a good attitude, to be able to love people, to be able to not give up, to be able to endure. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul didn't write, I can do all things through myself. He didn't write that. But there's pressure on us to do it, right? I can do it. I can do this. I got to show that I can do this. Nah, not the big stuff, not the hard things, not the heavy lifting. You got to show up and you got to go, yeah, God, that's way too big for me. We need you. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. People who will worship in spirit and in truth, not in flesh and in lies. Spirit and in truth. Well, you say, well, how does my spirit worship God? Well, it's funny. If you read other scriptures, it's the Spirit of God worshiping himself. It's Jesus Christ worshiping on behalf of you. It's the Holy Spirit worshiping on behalf of you. It's the Holy Spirit praying on behalf of you. It's Jesus praying on behalf of you. It's Jesus sanctifying you. It's the Holy Spirit sanctifying you. Do you see how much Jesus and the Holy Spirit are doing? It's not a lot that we're doing except making ourselves available. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. She's taken it away from flesh. She was talking about there's a place, there's a location, there's a mountain. You worship over there, we worship over here. That's the location, that's the time of day, that's the geography. And Jesus is like, no, I am everywhere. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. What an interesting conversation. Here's this woman saying, I know the Messiah is coming and he's Christ. And he's standing in front of her. I've had those conversations with God. God, I know God's strong enough to do these things. God's like, I'm God. And I know that if I asked him, he's totally able to do it. God's like, Nathan, ask me. Like, no, I'm just going to have a dialogue conversation where I state facts but never request anything. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all these things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you are he. I'm here. Some of us, we're asking God to show up. We're asking God to change our lives. We're asking God to invade our houses. We're asking God to invade our marriages. We're asking God to invade our work. We're asking God to take over us. And God is saying, I'm here. Let me do it. I'm here. Let me do it. Then we get another, well, I don't know you're going to follow through. I don't know what you're going to do with it. Can I trust you? Because now I feel like I'm losing control. Simple question. When you've been in control, how's it gone? Right? If you're arrogant, you think well. If you're humble, you know it could go better. One of the confessions I have to make is I have to admit and I have to confess weekly, I am not the best pastor for Real Church. I am not the best husband for Danielle Brown. I am not the best father for Leah and Shay, and I am not the best friend for you guys. I am so deficient in so many areas that I need God Almighty to show up. And by his grace, by his blessing, by his just wonderful heart, I can be an okay husband. I can be an okay pastor. I can be an okay dad. You guys see what I'm trying to say? If left alone by myself, absent of God Almighty, what type of a person am I? I don't ever want to be that person. 27, just then the disciples came back. Good timing. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, this time they're wise, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the disciples are learning a little bit, or maybe they're just being quiet. But either way, Jesus knows what they're thinking. John clearly is communicating what they were thinking. Maybe he's just communicating what he was thinking. And it says, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, let's pause there for a moment. When was the last time you set down your task? You had a plan. You had an agenda. You had a checklist of things that you wanted to do. God Almighty showed up. 4 + 4 = 8. And you stopped and you dropped what you were doing. And you went on what God was doing. That's what this woman does. This woman came for water. She doesn't leave with water. She even leaves something precious to her. She leaves a jar that she needs to carry water. And she leaves and she goes away. And she goes into town and she says to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be Christ? This sounds like a woman who needs to be in real church. She went into town knowing that everybody knows her situation. She went into town knowing that everybody knows who she is. She went into town not caring any more about what they think about her. She wanted to desperately tell the town that she loved about Jesus. And he's at our well. You got to come see him. Now, how many people sat in their homes and said, well, we don't go to the well at 4 in the afternoon. It's quite hot. We only go to 4. We only go to the well early in the morning. If Jesus wants to meet me, he can be there in the morning. You know there were some people in the town who said that. Did they meet Jesus? I don't know. But I can promise you this, the people who stopped what they were doing at 4 in the afternoon, dropped what they were doing to rush out to the well to see Jesus, you guys get the pattern? Stop what you're doing and go see Jesus. It says, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? She still has questions, but she is blown away by what he's doing. And it says, they went out of the town and were coming to him. That's awesome. That's incredible. Point number one was, Jesus invites me to serve him. Hey, give me something to drink. Come over here into this area. That's not the complete task. He just wants to see if I'm available, if I'm paying attention. Two, I need to ask Jesus what I really need. But I need to ask Jesus, three, with a humble heart that desires what God wants for me. And I need to recognize that if I get to ask for what I want, it's probably not the best. How about I trust my Heavenly Father who knows more than I will ever know and ask him what I think I need? Point number four, I need to avoid telling Jesus what to do. Do you guys ever have that problem? I do that. Jesus, you need to show up and fix that person. Any of you guys said that lately? Jesus, you need to fix my job. Jesus, you need to fix my bank account. Jesus, you need to fix my kid. Jesus, you need to fix my spouse. Jesus, you need to show up and fix Chicago. What are you doing? Do you guys see the arrogance in that? That you're not humble. Notice what the disciples do. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. They're telling Jesus what to do. It's subtle. It's right in the story. They're telling Jesus what to do. It says, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Now, you know they're thinking flesh. Where's Jesus hiding in that little nature bar? Like he's got something in his back pocket. He's going to pull it out and just unwrap that bad boy. Like Jesus is hiding food. How does Jesus have food? Where's his backpack? He says, but I have food you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? I love the disciples. They're me and they're you. I would have said the same thing. I like, what do you have, Jesus? Did you go to McDonald's while we were gone? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. If you have a Bible, if you have a digital Bible, underline that, highlight that, circle that, memorize that. Some of you guys are famished because you're not doing what God told you to do and the spiritual food isn't feeding you and you're running on flesh food only. I understand flesh food. You can see it. It makes sense. But spiritual food is completely different. And Jesus is saying, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I have a simple question for you this week. What is it that God sent you to do? And what work are you supposed to accomplish? And I am talking about spiritual work. I'm not talking about flesh work. I'm talking about spiritual work. If the Apostle Paul writes that we are the body of Christ and we are all knitted together to push together towards the kingdom of God, what part of the body are you? And are you doing it? Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. What? Jesus, you were just talking to a lady at the well. A bunch of people are coming out of this town, and that's the city you're not supposed to talk to. We asked you if you wanted something to eat, and you said you've already had food. We said, what food have you been eating? And then you said that doing the will of the Father is the food that you want to eat. We looked confused, and then all of a sudden, you started to say there's a harvest. Jesus is getting heat stroke. Right? How many guys would have been there thinking that? I think Jesus is a little bit hot. He's not feeling well. One of those people who wants to solve the problem. Get Jesus to the shade. Somebody pick Jesus up and okay, get a tree. Move the tree over to Jesus so he's shaded. Right? What is Jesus talking about? Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is now, and the work of the Father is to tell people about the Son. That's the work of the Father. Tell people about the Son. That's what you need to do. Now you're going to do it in unique ways. You're going to do it the way that only you would do it. You're going to do it in special ways that can only be authentic to you. The problem is some of you guys are trying to be the gospel in ways that aren't authentic to you, and people look at you like, man, you're weird. But if you do it the way you're supposed to do it, people go, I want what you have. What do you have? I want it. And I've had people say that to me. They've come to me and they've said, what you have, I want. And I tell them, then you need to give your life fully to Jesus Christ and serve him with everything that you've got and stop trying to build your own kingdom. And I've had people look at me and go, nope, I don't want that bad. And walk away. Somebody might say to me, well, Nathan, you didn't present it right. No, I presented it pretty well. That person said what? No. And I've been around other people who've said what? Yes. Awesome when they say yes. And so Jesus says a comment. He says, look, guys, you guys are working in the field, and I'm going to talk to you guys and to me right now. Some of you guys are working in a field, and you're going to reap what you didn't plant. What does that mean? That means that other people have been praying for someone for years. That means other people have been having conversations for years, and you and your simple obedience are going to show up one day, and God's like, ask them if they'll follow me. And you're like, we're going to have this conversation. It's like really awkward. We're just on the L. We're on the train. We're going down to like the Art Institute. This isn't the time to ask. Ask him, do you want to follow Jesus? Yeah, I've been praying that someone asked me. What? Okay, let me call Nathan or Mike and find out what we're supposed to do now because I have no idea. Right? But no, the person goes, yeah, I've been totally waiting. The other people who've been praying over there, people are like, dang it, I wanted the victory. I wanted the score. I wanted to grab that person and spike him into the ground and be like, for your glory. But for some of you, you're going to work on people for years and years and years and years and nothing. And someone else is going to walk along and God's going to go, hey, ask him. And hey, do you want to follow Jesus? Yeah. Okay. Let's go. And they go. Now, if you're really into yourself, you're going to throw a tantrum. You're going to throw a fit. I've been working on for 40 years. 40 years. God, you know how many times I've fasted? And that person walks up doing nothing. Says, do you want to follow Jesus? And they say, yeah. Jesus is saying, it ain't about you. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about him. Some of us will work for years and we will get no fruit, no vegetables, nothing growing up out of the ground. That doesn't mean you quit. Because you're not about what comes out of the ground. You're about obedience and serving the Father. That's your job. That's your task. And for some of you, you're going to walk in like Pastor Mike. You want to love Jesus? Yeah, okay, let's do this. Come on. Okay? We don't go, oh, I wish we could all be like Pastor Mike. No! Pastor Mike has his job and has his role. You have your job and you have your role. And Pastor Mike can't go, man, look how awesome I am. Greatest of all time. He can't do that. He has to recognize that God Almighty, in his sovereignty, is doing what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And that's what Jesus is telling the disciples. He says, for the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. For me, I moved to Chicago 6 years ago. I have moved into a place where people have been laboring and praying for years. Praying the gospel for years over the city. And if revival breaks out, I don't get to go. It's because I came. No! No! Nor do you. It's not about you and me. It's about him. It says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. Notice they asked him to stay. Notice in Scripture the people who tell Jesus to leave and the people who ask him to stay. Oh, it's powerful. They ask him to stay. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we now know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. It started out with her testimony. It started with, you got it, and then they came and they hung out, and they're like, I heard you and I believed you, but now I know. And I know because I know. That's awesome. Point number 5. I need to welcome Jesus. This week, when God Almighty shows up, welcome him. Yes, it's inconvenient. Yes, it's not at a good time. But let's be honest. Whenever God shows up, it's a good time to hang out with him. I've said this statement before. Think of the most famous movie star or the most intellectual person on the planet that you would love to have a conversation with or maybe a dinner with. If they showed up and said, hey, can you go to dinner with me? What would you drop to be able to go hang out with them? And yet we fight when God Almighty shows up. When God Almighty shows up this week, just welcome him. It says, after 2 days, he departed Galilee, toward Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, notice, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. What an important lesson to welcome Jesus. Some of us are not getting the miracles in our lives because we're not welcoming Jesus. We're rejecting Jesus. We're pushing him away. We're angry at Jesus. We don't believe that he's a good father. We don't believe that he's going to care for us. We don't believe that he has a great plan to take care of us. We believe that God's a liar. Think of that for a moment. That's not a good belief system. You need to work and repent and say, God, I'm sorry that I believe that. I need to move to where I love you and I can trust you. Shane, put up all 5 for me real quick. Here they are. It'll load in from the bottom as it comes up. I couldn't figure out how to do it this week. I need David to come back. Jesus invites me to serve him. And then I need to ask Jesus for what I need, my emotional, my physical, my spiritual, my mental. And asking him, I need to be humble. And I need to desire what Jesus wants for me. And in that, I need to avoid telling Jesus what to do. I need to avoid Jesus, what order he does things in. I need to sit back and trust the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I need to keep over and over and over again welcoming Jesus. Now, Did you notice none of these are step one, step two, step three, step four, step five? They all happen at the same time. They're all simultaneously happening at the exact same time. I bless you this week with welcoming Jesus.